Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all again. And we trust the Lord will bless us today. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look just at one verse today, but we're going to read more than one just to start. Hebrews 11, verse 13 is where we start. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Amen. May the Lord bless his words to our heart today. Verse 13 is where we're going to concentrate this morning, and may the Lord help us. These all died in faith. The word these refers to all those that are mentioned in the earlier verses of the chapter, starting with Abel, right on down, you know, those we have looked at. But not just the names mentioned here, but all of that period of time who loved the Lord, these all died. And we can include amongst those referred to all who lived in the Old Testament times who were saved. What is said in verse 13 will relate to them as well as to those who are named in the earlier verses of the chapter. And we can add to them all those who have died in this world up until today, who were saved. So all the saved that have ever been on the earth who have died in faith, all Christians who have died, that's to whom we may apply these words. And I want to just impress upon you something very solemn, first of all, this morning, and that is this: all must die. There's one exception from the all who must die, and that is that group of believers who will be alive on the earth when Jesus comes again. Now, just suppose the Lord Jesus were to come right now. Right now. Those in this little gathering who are saved, in an instant they would be glorified, take on the very likeness of the Lord Jesus. So instead of what has happened to all Christians up until now, who came to the end of their lives, who died, they will be raised when Jesus comes and glorified. But the Christians who are alive when Jesus comes, they won't go through death. They will be immediately glorified. Pass from this body into their glorified body in just a moment. So, apart from that little group of people, all must die. All must die. Now, death is a subject that an awful lot of people don't like thinking about. They don't like thinking about it. Even some Christians. I'll tell you a wee story. I've often told it before, I'm sure. I remember preaching at a graveside, at a funeral service, and I mentioned death, explained what it meant, as a warning to all who were gathered there. And there must have been maybe 200 people gathered at the funeral. And after I'd finished, and we had finished the service, and people were beginning to wander towards the gate, down to their cars, and I was mingling with them, I heard one lady. She hadn't realized I was near hand. But she complained. She complained. She said, imagine speaking about death on a day like this. And I thought, what a silly woman. There we were, gathered around a coffin, around an open grave, in the midst of tombstones, innumerable almost, and she was scolding that I should speak about death when I all around spoke of death. Because she's one of those who just, I don't want to think about death. I don't want to think about death. But even boys and girls should give a wee thought about death. Maybe not even a wee thought. But let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus describes death for the Christian in a wonderful way. Now, keeping your finger in Hebrews 11, just turn back a little bit, just a few wee books, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in this chapter, the Lord Jesus, in one word, how great is the Lord? How great is the Lord? With one word, he explains what death means for a Christian. And he explains it in a most comforting way. How wonderful is the Lord? If I was asked the question, what is death? I'd nearly take half a day to answer it. One word from the Lord explains it all wonderfully. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Do you see the word there that explains death for the Christian? The word sleep. Now the Savior could have said, even so them also which died in Jesus will God bring with him. But he didn't. He used the word sleep instead of death. And do you know why? Because, boys and girls, for the Christian, death is no more frightening or horrible than that which you do every evening. You go to sleep. If your bedroom's upstairs, you gallop up the stairs in your PJs and you hop into bed and you snuggle down, very glad that it's nice and warm and cozy. Turn round and go to sleep. And that's what happens for the Christian at the end of their days. The Lord just puts them to sleep, as it were. And their soul is carried upstairs to heaven. And there they await the morning of his coming again. Nothing to be scared about that. Now I know sometimes when mommy or daddy says, right, it's time for bed, you complain. You want to sit up. I know that. But really you have nothing to complain about. You have nothing to complain about. It's nice to have a comfortable bed, warm room, and able to snuggle down and go to sleep. Well, the Lord Jesus uses that word to describe death for the Christian. So there's nothing for us to be alarmed about. But we must face up to the fact, and even boys and girls must face up to the fact, that all must die. That's what Paul says here in these words. These all died. Abraham, great Abraham, he died. Jacob, he died. Isaac, he died. Sarah, died. Abel, yes. I'm just reminded that the one exception, of course, to the list in the opening verses is Enoch. He's the one exception. Enoch didn't die. He was translated to heaven. He was translated to heaven. But boys and girls, we must all leave this scene of time. And if you're saved, you go to heaven. Oh, are you saved today? That's why we should not forget about death. That's why we should not ignore it. That's why we should think about it, because it's a door through which we're all going to go one day. And we need to be ready. We need to be saved. Then the second thing I want you to notice is that what it is that prompted those referred to in this chapter, what it is prompted them to start on their pilgrimage. Because we're told here that these all died, and they were on a pilgrimage. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Pilgrim is someone on a journey. And every Christian's on a journey. On a journey. And the journey the Christian is on began when, by the mercy of God, they were saved. That very moment, they began a journey. A journey to heaven. Something I like to think about. I know the very time I started on the journey. I know the day, I know the date. I know the year. The time on the clock would have been about 9:30 in the evening. The Lord's Day, the 5th of April, 1964. I started on a journey. Now, it's true, I had been on a journey. But it was a journey down. I was a sinner. But at that time of the evening, on that day, I asked the Lord to save me. And he did. And I started on a new journey, and I started for heaven. I began a pilgrimage to heaven. Now, what was it prompted me to start for heaven? Now look at what the verse 13 says. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. It's all to do with the promises that's spoken of in our verse. They play the major part in these people starting on a pilgrimage. And you see, these promises are a reference to the promises of the gospel. God comes to sinners with promises. With promises. And I do want you to notice, it's not promise, singular, but it's promises, plural. God doesn't just come with one promise, but he comes, if I might say so, with the everlasting arms of his mercy, full of them. The gospel's full of promises, and they're all for you, offered in the gospel. That's what God says. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. That's a promise. And it's only one of many, many, many promises. And those who listen to the gospel will notice that God promises forgiveness of sins. He promises new life. He promises his blessing every day. He promises his presence. I'll be with you, he says. I'll be with you. He promises the certainty of heaven. When people talk about religion and talk about Christianity, most people say you never can be sure, you never can be sure. Oh, but that's wrong. One of the promises God gives in the gospel is a certainty. A certainty of heaven. A certainty of heaven. There's a lovely verse in John's gospel. It's at the end of chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 36. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath! That's a word of certainty. It doesn't say he might have, but it says he will have. He hath everlasting life. He possesses it now. That's a promise. And it's but one of the many promises you find in the Gospel. And you see, these people heard from God promises. I have to tell you this, when God spoke to Abraham, he didn't speak as plainly as he speaks to you. When God spoke to Abraham, the promises weren't as clearly laid out as they are for you. And I'll go back to Genesis chapter 12, but there you find the Lord speaking to Abraham, and his revelation to Abraham consists of little more than a couple of sentences. But you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just to start with. And there you have the promises of God set out, the same promise that was set out to Abraham, but you have it set out in those Gospels and elaborated upon, explained, opened up much more thoroughly. So if Abraham was able to believe the promises, how much more you ought to believe them, because you have had them explained to you. Look at what it says back to Hebrews 11, the verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. And might I just stop there and say, when it says not having received the promises, it means not having received that which had been promised. They had received the promise, but they hadn't received that which had been promised. Now, what does that mean? Very simple. Have you received heaven yet? No. But it's promised to you, and you will receive it. Well, back in the days of Abraham, that which God had promised to him, he actually didn't get a hold of, as it were, in his lifetime, but it will be given to him one day. Just as here we are today, and we haven't received heaven, but we're going there, and we believe we will have it. So that which was promised, they had not received. But having seen them, that is the promises, and that which was promised, having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them. You see, they started on the pilgrimage walking with God, obeying God, following God, believing God, on the basis of that which He has promised. And they were persuaded of them. They were persuaded of them and embraced them. Oh, if you might understand it. That's a wonderful explanation as to what faith is. People often struggle to explain what faith is. Well, here it's explained. Faith is being persuaded that what God says is true, and being persuaded, we embrace what God says. We embrace what God says. You know, it's so precious to us to take note of these things. You see, the third thing I want you to notice is that these people saw the promises of God afar off. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Oh, note every little word, boys and girls. God has given you these little words, little phrases, and they all have a meaning. They saw the promise afar off. They realized that what God has promised to us is not going to be given to us today, tomorrow, or maybe the next day. They lie in the future. And God's people have always known that. That the day of glory, the day when we enter into that which God has promised us, lies in the future. And we have to live in the hope of that, live in faith that that will happen. Afar off. Now, because they're afar off, you're not to lose sight of them. You're not to forget them. You're not to be distracted by what's happening around you. If we start on a journey, we'd never get there. If at the first crossroads we come to, there's something interesting happening and we stop and we get out of the car and we watch what's going on, we're not going to get to our destination doing that. No, we must drive with the destination ever before us, keeping it in mind, remembering where we're going and not distracted by what's happening around us. And so it is with us. We're going to heaven. It lies in the future. We're not to be distracted by what's going on in the world, what we might be able to get out of the world. There's a lovely little incident in the wonderful book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, and you should read that. And the two pilgrims on their journey pass through a place called Vanity Fair, or we could in modern terms call it Vanity Market. And as they're passing through, as Christians, here's stall after stall with all the things of the world on display and offered. And people are standing behind the stall and they're calling to the two pilgrims and saying, "Here, come, come, come try what I have here. Come and taste my wares." But they shut their ears, shut their eyes to these distractions and they press on their journey. And that's what we have to do. All around us the world has stalls, tables, with all sorts of things on them that they want you to stop and taste. They want to distract you from going on to the far country that God has promised. They saw God's promises afar off. They believed God. That's what kept them going. They believed God. They were persuaded of what God had said. Persuaded. Persuaded by the Holy Ghost. On the 5th of April, I mentioned that date a few minutes ago. People have spoken to me and I had seen texts of scripture and probably had maybe even received a tract or two which I probably never even read. I wasn't persuaded. But that evening, the Holy Ghost persuaded me what God says was true and persuaded me to believe God. And if you're saved today, that's why you're saved. God has whispered His promise to you and He has persuaded you. He has moved your heart and moved your mind and moved your soul to believe His promise. They were persuaded. And being persuaded, we're told they embraced the promises. They embraced. They received. That's what it means. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 14, we read these words. "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity." That little word, greet, is the same word as embrace. So, in the light of what Peter says, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity," we know what we should do with God's promises. We should greet them with a kiss. We should put our arms around them and give them a hug. That's how we should greet the gospel promise.
We should receive it and hug it to our heart.
That's what faith is. That's what faith is. Faith is giving the gospel promise a hug and receiving it and expressing, as it were, our affection for it. The final thing I want to say, and time's gone. They no longer believe themselves to be citizens of this world. Look at what it says. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Everybody else around them, the earth was their home. They never thought about eternity. They never thought about God. The earth was their everything. But those who had received the promises, they said, no, we are not citizens of this earth. We're not citizens of this earth. Our citizenship is up there. And that's where we're traveling to. That's where we're traveling to. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 in the verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You know what that word conversation means, really? Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's where we belong, not here on earth. We belong in heaven. And that's where we're going. And we're expecting our Savior to come from there to receive us unto Himself. Do you understand then this wonderful verse? Mind you, it's not very big, verse 13, but isn't it packed full of interesting things? Tell me, is this world your home? Or, as the hymn writer puts it, are you just passing through? Are you just passing through? You know, if you fly to the far corners of the earth, oftentimes you won't be able to get a flight from London or Belfast or wherever all the way to your destination. You'll have to stop off, at least in one place, maybe two places, and change planes. But you don't stop there. It might be Denmark, it might be Turkey, but you don't stop there. You take a seat and you wait for the next plane, because you're just passing through. You're on your way to another place. That's other places, your destination. And that's how it is, boys and girls. When the world says, come join with us, you say, no, I'm just passing through. I'm on my way to heaven. Don't you ever forget that. Don't you ever forget that. You're on a pilgrimage if you're saved. But if you're not saved, boys and girls, this morning, you're not on your way to heaven. And you need to hear God's promise, and you need to embrace it by faith. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, may it please you to bless the word today to the boys and the girls and give them understanding of it, Lord. May the little emblems that have been touched upon stay in their memories and in their hearts. May they see how they must greet God's truth with a hug and hold it to their heart. Answer prayer today, Lord, and bless our school and all its needs, and each one of us and our families. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.